Welcome into the Randall House Equipping Series. This is Introduction to Evangelism, and we have arrived at Lesson 3, and it's entitled A Great Commission Lifestyle. We just got finished talking about the Great Commission, essentially what it is, and we broke it down into its various parts and derived some implications from that, and now we're going to expand on that just a bit and talk about the Great Commission in more general terms and what it means to, well, as I said, adopt a Great Commission lifestyle. I think what we're talking about is mirroring the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're trying to follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We learn from him, we follow him, we submit to him, we exalt him, we worship him, we proclaim him. But the Lord certainly gave us a life and a lifestyle to emulate. In fact, John tells us in his first little letter that he who claims to live in him, he who claims to live in Christ, must walk as Jesus walked. And so that's what we're talking about here. It's part and parcel of what it means to do evangelism or to be an evangelist. And as we wade into this, one of the things I remember sharing with someone years and years ago is the genius of the Great Commission. I mean, that's where we're starting. We're talking about the Great Commission and the lifestyle that flows from it. But the genius of the Great Commission, and obviously there's a sense in which it's ridiculous to refer to it as the genius of the Great Commission, because God is all-knowing and God is all-wise. In fact, God is the source of all knowledge. He is the source of all wisdom. If we know anything, it comes from God himself. And Paul tells us in Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, you know, when we speak of the genius of something, it sounds like we're sort of exalting someone, to a human level of intelligence or whatever. But we're talking about God himself. And obviously the Great Commission is genius, no matter what we think about it. No matter whether we think we could do better, whether we think we could come up with a better plan, but the reality is we can't. And you know what I'm about to say, I don't think is necessarily the genius of the Great Commission, but it sort of illustrates it. I remember telling someone that if I were to, you know, evangelize one person this year. And, you know, the Great Commission is all about making disciples, not just conversion, not just converts, but it's about disciple making. So if I were to evangelize one person and disciple this one person this year, and remember the Great Commission is that we're to make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything the Lord Jesus has commanded. And part of what it means to teach them to obey, certainly as we've said, doctrine, then the application of that doctrine to our hearts so that we grow closer to God, reflect God more, but also we teach those that we reach for Christ to engage in evangelism as well. And so that's why we've said at one level, evangelism is not complete until the evangelizer become the evangelist. We're talking about making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And so if I'm focusing on making disciples and I make that one disciple this year, well, then at the end of that 1 year, I'm going to, you know, maybe focus in on someone else, make another disciple, and the disciple that I've made this year, he is going to do the same. And so if we do what we're supposed to do by the end of the second year, well, then, we've got 4 disciples. And by the end of the third year, we've got 8 disciples. And by the end of the next year, 16, and the next 32, and it keeps on going. And do you realize that if we all did it that way and it worked that way, in 32, 33 years, the entire world would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, that's not necessarily God's sovereign will, not necessarily God's sovereign plan. But at the same time, you can see that if all Christians everywhere were truly engaging in Great Commission discipleship, if all Christians everywhere were truly engaging in prayerful, sacrificial evangelism and disciple making, well, you can see the multiplicative implications of the Great Commission itself. And I think that's just something that we need to think about when we think about evangelism. And so part of evangelism is not only, you know, me making disciples and you who are listening to this making disciples. It's about us teaching others to make disciples. And we're going to build on that. We're going to go from there. Just thought I would wade in with that. I think, you know, when we come to the genius of the Great Commission, if I could use that term, it's not just that multiplicative power, though that's part of it. But, you know, as I've said, if we wrap our heads around this, get hold of this, and, you know, we're making disciples and we're training them to make disciples, I think, you know, that gospel spreads, disciples increase and multiply. We don't just add, they multiply, but inherent in all of that, inherent in the Great Commission is the implication of church planting because of the nature. Let me put it this way. Why do I say inherent in the Great Commission is the implication of church planting? Well, because of the nature and context of making disciples. In other words, the nature of making disciples is certainly evangelism, but also teaching, training, disciple making, right? Teaching them to obey everything the Lord Jesus has commanded. And so the nature of that works mainly in the context of the local church. You know, we're not just all out here doing our thing. We're not just out here doing, you know, our one-on-one, and we're just training individuals here, there, and everywhere. Now, again, we can be doing that. We should be doing that. But we want to incorporate them into the local church, and we want the church to be engaged in disciple making. We want the leadership to be involved, and all the members to be involved, and all the rest. And so I think it's the nature of making disciples and the context of making disciples that leads me to say that inherent in the Great Commission is church planting. And I think the second thing I would say is the necessity and compulsion of expansion. In other words, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, then you know, we make more and more and more and more disciples who make more and more and more disciples. So the necessity of the Great Commission is this multiplication, this expansion, and the compulsion of the Great Commission is that we expand. And obviously, as we expand further and further, well, then we're talking about planting churches, because you can never get all the disciples in one local church. And that's what we need to be about. You know, we need to be about local churches, people who are in fellowship one with another, people who are accountable one to another, people who are accountable to a specific group of elders. You know, if you have a worldwide church, and you know, there is a worldwide church, spiritually speaking, but if you just have one church, then there's no real accountability at the local level. So obviously, church planting, churches here, there, and everywhere, that's God's plan, and that's what we see in the New Testament. And we're going to talk more about church planting in another session. That's all I want to say about church planting per se in this session, but I just wanted to get that on the table as we begin to think about evangelism as a whole. We're thinking about what evangelism is as we go back to lesson one, and we're thinking about the biblical way to do evangelism, and then, you know, we're thinking about the breakdown of the Great Commission, and now, you know, we're beginning to think forward just a little bit, but on the way to where we're headed, we want to think in terms of this Great Commission lifestyle. I just think this whole concept of the Great Commission or a Great Commission lifestyle flows from what I've just said about those things that are inherent in the Great Commission, the disciple-making dynamic, the expansion dynamic. I mean, that presupposes that we're doing a lot more than just telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're training them, but I think there's more to it than that. So anyway, I'm rambling a bit, forgive me. One of the things that I want to put on the table is this. When we talk about lifestyle, the Lord Jesus himself tells us very clearly in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus went about doing good. All right, so that's When I talk about lifestyle, I mean, that's kind of the foundation. The Lord Jesus went about doing good. He went about serving others. We understand that. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cleansed the lepers. He bound up the brokenhearted. We could go on. And I think one of the things that we need to, you know, think about when the Bible tells us that if we claim to be in Christ, we must walk as He walked, then one of those one of the implications that flows from that reality is that we need to go about doing good. We need to think about our neighbors, for example. Our anyone is our neighbor, but how about our immediate neighbors? I mean, we need to think about those that live next door to us, those that live across the street from us. I mean, first and foremost, because God has sovereignly placed us in that location. It's no mistake. It's no accident. In fact, you go to the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 17, and Paul tells us that God has placed us right where we live. He's the one who determined where we're born. He's the one who determined where we live, the boundaries, where we travel, and all the rest. And so we are next door to our neighbors that we might disciple them, whether they're folk who need to be saved or whether they're folk who are already saved. We have been put there to disciple them. And we don't always think in those terms. In fact, our culture is so mobile that, and listen, I'm guilty of this. God forgive me, I'm guilty of this. But we're so mobile and we're so busy, most of the time I ride out of my driveway, I see my neighbor, I just wave at him as I go. Or I wave at him as I pull in. You know, when I was a kid, boy, we knew all our neighbors. We really did. We were over there, they were over at my place, our place. We were interacting all the time. And there are groups of folk that we interact with, and maybe we can consider them and should and do consider them our neighbors. And so, you know, because our society is much more mobile these days, maybe our neighbors or the closest neighbors that we have are not always next door. And so maybe the focus needs to be on those that we're closest to. But at the same time, we are still placed, God is still sovereignly placed us next door to our neighbors, and He's done so for a reason. So we need to intentionally engage them when we can. We need to be concerned about their lives. We need to demonstrate that concern. We need to talk to them. We need to be quick to lend a hand if they need it. These are the ways that we can develop relationships with our neighbors and do what Jesus did, go about doing good. What are we talking about? We're talking about living like Christ, living like the Lord Jesus. And here's the reality. You get to know people, they get to know you. Who you are is going to come out. It's natural. Needs to be natural. You know, it needs to come out in the way that you talk, in the way that you serve, in the way that you engage, in the way that you interact. And obviously, it needs to come out as you proclaim the word, as you share the gospel. Because when the Lord Jesus went about doing good, and see, a lot of folk make this distinction, and that's where we fall into a social gospel movement, for example. The liberal churches, the mainline churches, they've lost the gospel because they're focused primarily on social good. And then there are other churches who don't have as much of an impact as perhaps they could because they focus only on what I call jugular vein evangelism. You know what jugular vein evangelism is? It's where you just go up to somebody and you grab them by the throat, metaphorically speaking, and you say, "Hey, are you saved?" And then you proceed to beat them up with the gospel. Now, listen, I'm exaggerating a little bit. I'm being uncharitable in that regard. I don't mean to be. But you go up and you just confront them and you share Christ and you move on. And again, listen, sometimes you only get 30 seconds. And you try to share the gospel if that's all you get. You get one encounter, you get 30 seconds, that's fine. But what I'm talking about is people who have the mindset. I'm talking about the mainlines who have the mindset that it's all about the social and we're not too worried about preaching the gospel versus the other churches, the independent churches for the most part, you know, the mindset. We just got to get, you know, as many converts as we can. We got to run up the numbers. We got to get the decisions. Decisionism, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, there's no real follow-up, no real discipleship. It's just decisions for Christ and run the numbers off to the local Baptist Association. Now again, I'm not trying to be uncharitable or beat up on the Baptist or whatever. What I'm saying is the Lord Jesus went about doing good, but through it all he proclaimed the word. You remember that? Man, there's a quote. Maybe you don't remember it. Maybe you've never heard of it. A lot of people have heard of it. There's a quote from Martin Luther, and you know, it said that with our lives we should preach the gospel and sometimes use words. And I think a lot of folk have distorted what he meant. A lot of folk have distorted that quote, regardless of what he meant. A lot of folk have taken that to mean, well, I don't really have to use words a whole lot. I don't really have to share the gospel a whole lot. I just let people see Jesus in me, and that's how I do evangelism. Brothers and sisters, that's not evangelism. You're just fooling yourself. You know, yes, you need to live a Christ-like life before your neighbors. Yes, you need to, have this godly lifestyle that people see. But if you never tell people about your faith, if you never tell them about why you're godly, or they have no clue, well, now you got a problem. And, you know, there are a lot of folk who use the term lifestyle evangelism in this lopsided way. Now, I have no problem with the term lifestyle evangelism if by lifestyle evangelism you mean what I'm talking about, which is going about doing good, and through that, meeting people and sharing the gospel. You know, it's just part of my life. It just comes out. That's what I mean by lifestyle evangelism. But a lot of folk, you know, they refer to either never telling anyone about Jesus, just living a good life before others. So it's not an either and. I'm sorry, it's not an either or, but rather it's a both and. Not an either or, but a both and. You have to speak the truth. You have to preach the gospel for men and women, boys and girls, to be saved. I remember I was at a associational meeting one time, Baptist Association, and they were talking about some new evangelism program they wanted all the pastors and all the churches to adopt. And I sat there in that meeting, and it must have gone on for an hour, hour and a half, and I listened to the whole program and the whole methodology, and nowhere in this program was there any mention of preaching the gospel. It was just about doing good. Nowhere was there any mention of you know, sharing the word of God. And so I'm sitting there at my place, and you know, I wasn't one of the movers and the shakers for whatever the reason, and so I just kept to myself for the most part, but I wrote a little note on my notepad and just said, where's the word? Where's the gospel? And I happened to be sitting right beside the assistant director of missions of that local association, and we'll get into the implications there in just a moment. Well, actually, we won't. Maybe another time. But she saw what I'd written on my paper, and she called me out, and she said, you know, Pastor Dean here has raised the issue of why we're not, you know, where's the Word of God and all the rest. And she said, look, we're trying to reach people for Christ. We're trying to do it in such a way that we don't offend. Well, listen. The truth of the matter is, we don't want to offend people with our personalities. We don't want to offend people by being obnoxious, you know, with an overbearing attitude. In fact, the Bible says that we should be wise with regard to how we interact with those who are outside the faith. So we don't want to give personal offense. But the reality is, the Word of God itself is offensive to lost people. The Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's the greatest news in all the universe, but if you're lost, you don't hear it as good news. If you're lost, it's offensive. The message of the cross is offensive. You know, that's why to the Jews it was a stumbling block, because, you know, according to the law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How can the Messiah be cursed by God? Doesn't make sense to them. It's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. How can this Jewish person, this one single Jewish person from Nazareth of all places, crucified on a Roman cross, crucified as a criminal. How can he be the answer to the wisdom of the ages? And so, listen, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is both the wisdom and power of God. That's what Paul says. That's what the Bible says. And the same gospel that hardens the hearts of some, it's the same gospel that softens the hearts of others. The difference is the grace and power of Almighty God. The difference is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You see, when we think that we want to water down the gospel or keep silent on the gospel, when we do that, well, we're ashamed of the gospel. We may not realize that, but that's what we are. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. First for the Jew, and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Listen, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith to faith to faith. In other words, God's revealing himself to people. He's revealing himself to his chosen ones. And those who are justified, those who are put in the right with God, those who are declared right by God, they are declared right by faith. It's by virtue of the work of Christ. It's by on the cross. It's by virtue of the righteousness of Christ credited to their accounts. But it's appropriated through faith. Now, faith is a gift from God. It's part of the new birth. We understand that. Repentance and faith, twin gifts. You turn from your old way of thinking, your sinful way of thinking, your sinful life, your sinful attitudes, you realize that you're a helpless, hopeless sinner and you're in need of a Savior, and you see Jesus as the sufficient Savior that He is, the sole sufficient Savior. And you turn to Him and you place your faith in Him. You cast your care on Him for salvation and for forgiveness of sin. That's what we do. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 1, of his first letter, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So what he's saying is, you know, there were these Greek philosophers that would travel around, and they'd get paid to speak, and they would use elegant words and eloquent words so that nobody could really understand what they were saying. But they sure did sound good. And Paul says, I didn't do that. I didn't preach. Not with man's wisdom and not with, you know, fake words. Because if I do that, then what I'm doing is rendering the cross of no effect. I'm rendering the cross powerless. It's the cross that has power. It's the gospel that has power. It's God Himself that moves, but it's that message that God uses. It's that message that's powerful. And that's why Paul goes on to say, and I've already said it, but he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And then he quotes Scripture. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, Paul asks? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? In other words, where's the philosopher of this age before God? And it's not with contempt of people that he says these things, but it is with contempt of their wisdom. The world's wisdom is contemptible because it's foolishness. They deem God's wisdom to be foolish when it's genuine wisdom, and they deem the world's wisdom to be wise when it's nothing but garbage. And we Christians have got to get hold of that. We're not passionate in the way that we should be so often about the message that we proclaim. It's not a pride thing. Now, can we become prideful? Sure. That's why we have to examine our hearts. But this is God's wisdom. That's what we're talking about. We're giving Him credit. We're giving Him glory. So Paul says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There it is. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not know God. There it is. That's why it's foolish. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Obviously, Paul is playing on words, making a play on words there. So we're talking about a Great Commission lifestyle. We're talking about being committed to these things and living these things. I think one of the most powerful verses they're all powerful, it's God's Word, but one of the most powerful verses along these lines, it's in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 4. It's right after the persecution of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen, the persecution of the church breaks out, and the disciples are scattered out of Jerusalem. Now, we can talk about why that happened all the rest of another time, but they're scattered. They leave. The apostles remain in Jerusalem, but the disciples, and remember, they've been given, I guess we can go ahead and allude to some of this, they've been given this great commission that you and I have been given. They've been told in Acts chapter 1, the apostles, but implication is to the believers, all believers. They've been told, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit under the new covenant, and one of the reasons that we do, and we have him in a greater effusion, in a greater, more powerful way than the old covenant saints had the Holy Spirit, and so one of the reasons that we do is for world evangelization, global witness, to fulfill the Great Commission. That's the point. That's the purpose. So they've been told. They got the Holy Spirit. Their purpose is world evangelization. They're going to be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And here they are as time goes by and they're all stuck there in Jerusalem. You know why? Because it's awesome. It's like going to a conference and hearing your favorite preacher. It could be John Piper, John MacArthur, you know, R.C. Sproul if he were still with us. You know, D. Martin Lloyd Jones, whoever. Vody Baucham. We could just rattle them off. It's like going to a conference and saying, you know what? This conference is so good. Guys, y'all stay, and we're just going to stay another week, and we're going to listen to y'all. We're going to stay another month, and we're going to listen to y'all. You know why you go to a conference? You go to a conference to get filled up so you can go out and start doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's why we come to church. We come to church, gather for worship. Yeah, that's the main thing, sure. That's the main thing, corporate worship. We gather to worship God as a body. But you know what God does? We give that worship to Him. He fills us up. You know why else we gather as a body? To stir one another up to love and good works, right? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why are we supposed to gather? Why are we supposed to not forsake the assembly? Because it says right there in that same text, so that we can spur one another on to love and good works, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, we go out here and sometimes our hearts are not right. We don't love. Sometimes our hearts are not right. We don't do those good works. We don't go about doing good like Jesus did. So we got to come back to church. We got to get together and we got to spur one another on, encourage one another, admonish one another, pray for one another, on and on. You get the idea. That's part of what it means to have koinonia fellowships, part of what it means to be disciple makers, part of what it means to be disciples. So we go to that conference, get filled up. We go to church, get filled up. Then we scatter to evangelize, scatter to minister, spread the gospel. So here are all these Christians were. They're in Jerusalem. I don't even know how long it was, but time had gone by. So all of a sudden, persecution breaks out. Church is scattered. And what does the text tell us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4? I'm still there, by the way. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That is a Great Commission lifestyle. They went everywhere preaching the word. How about that? See, they couldn't help it. They couldn't help it. It just came out. And there's an interesting play on words there in that verse, because it uses the word, the Greek word for preach the gospel, which is euangelizomai. Not trying to sound funny or trying to impress, but I just want you to know, we get our word evangelism, euangelion, gospel, evangel, or euangelizomai, verb form. So evangelium, you might transliterate it. But the idea is, the meaning of the word is literally preaching the gospel. And then in the Greek, it says after that, the word. You know, it's the Greek word for word, which is logos. I think the form there is logon. But anyway, the idea is they went everywhere preaching the gospel, the word. So it's kind of redundant. It's kind of strange. But obviously it's not a mistake. I just think it's there for emphasis. And the idea is that they went everywhere preaching the gospel, the word of God. They went everywhere gospelizing. That's another way to say evangelizing. They went everywhere evangelizing using the word. That's how you evangelize, you could put it that way. But they went everywhere gospelizing the word, everywhere gospelizing the gospel. I think one person put it this way, and I've used it for years, they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. That's what they talked about. So they go about doing good. That's what we need to be doing. We pave the way, as it were, for the gospel. People need to see our love for God. People need to see our love for them. And here's the deal. It's not a method. It's not a method. Hear me. If you don't hear anything else, hear me. It's not a method. It's who you are. It's who you are. Going about doing good, loving your neighbor. It's who you are, because you are a mirror image of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We're created in the image of God. We're called to image Him. We're being conformed to the image of Christ as Christians. So Jesus went about doing good, and Jesus went about proclaiming the gospel. He went about serving many and witnessing to many. And you know what else He did? And I'm going to get a little bit specific here, and I'm taking it to the next level, because we want to segue into some other things as we move on, not only this lesson but the next. But He went about looking for folk that, I don't know if I want to say it that way, but He went about serving, He went about preaching, and I'll just put it this way, because this is the right way to put it. He went about making disciples. And so what we want to do, and I keep coming back to this, but we want to serve our neighbors, love our neighbors, preach to our neighbors, and then we want to make disciples. So what we want to do is pour our lives into others. Now, obviously, if you're pouring your life into 3, 4, 5 people, 6, 8 people, that's about all you can do. And you know what? I've got people that I've been pouring my life into for years, because God has given us that kind of relationship. At the same time, I try to pour my life into some, and they get to a point where they're pouring their life into others, and we can kind of branch out a little bit, and I can pick up a few more disciples. They can pick up some disciples, and by disciples, I'm referring to disciples of Christ, but we're pouring our lives into them. And so what we want to do is pour our lives into those that we evangelize, pour our lives into those who want to learn, pour our lives into those who want to grow. We need to teach people to reproduce the life and mission of Jesus in others. We want to reproduce. I mean, only God can do this, but we want to work toward reproducing, let me put it that way, the life and mission of Jesus in others, and want them to do the same. And so I'm talking about spending time with people. You know, there are people that you get one crack at, take it. There are people you meet with a few days, great. There are people you meet with a few weeks, wonderful. There are people you meet with a few months, okay, but there are some you meet with a year, 2 years, 3 years, or even more. Don't forsake the long term. Don't forsake building that family relationship. It's not about notches on your belt. It's about walking in God's providence. Who has God put in front of you? Who has God given you? Who has God put in your path? Don't forsake those that God has put in your path. You know, and it's going to require some sacrifice too. It's going to require some time. Now, you can't sacrifice your family either. You got to spend time with them. You can't sacrifice the responsibilities you have. You got to fulfill those. So what am I talking about? Well, personal sacrifice is what I'm talking about. You might have to give up this, that, or the other, and you know what? There's greater joy in pouring your life into others. You know, as the disciples, the number of the disciples grew, the Lord Jesus, he spent most of his time with 12. You know that. And think about it, and read through this, check me on this, it's true. He spent more time with 3 out of those 12. So, you know, Jesus had a lot of disciples, spent time with 12, spent time with 3 of those 12. So I think there are things that, excuse me, there are things that we can do, informal things, lunch, you know, hang out. I mean, I could talk about a number of folk in our church, but I'll just talk about somebody that a lot of folk in our church know, and maybe, excuse me, you're listening to this and you don't know anybody in our church, you're just listening to this, but our former associate pastor, Johnny Touche, he's a missionary now in Uganda. We stay in touch, obviously, and we support him and all the rest, but I met him in the very first church that I served, and this is almost 30 years ago. Right at 30 years ago. And he was a church member there, and we started walking in the mornings, started walking around the track at the local high school. We were talking about the things of God. That's part and parcel of what I'm talking about. And I did that with others, just trying to pour my life into them. And guess what? They're pouring their lives into others. And I tell you what, Johnny Touche is pouring his life into way more people than I am. Praise the Lord. But these are informal dynamics from time to time, and it's part of making disciples. You know, there are people I used to spend time with, and the only thing we could do is play tennis together. We worked, and we did church, and so we get on the tennis court together. Then we go out and get us a Diet Coke after the tennis match, you know, a few guys, and we talk about the things of God. Then, of course, there are formal occasions, you know, planned lunches with people. Maybe it's a regular lunch. Maybe it's a breakfast meeting. I can't tell you how many times I've gathered 4 or 5 men going through a book. We used to have a big old weekly theology lunch. Now, there are other intentional evangelistic type Bible studies or meetings that you can do, but that's for another lesson. That's another session. I remember being involved in leading a businessman's lunch in downtown Greenville for a long, long time. But what I'm talking about right now is developing relationships with people that you evangelize. I'm talking about making disciples. I'm talking about pouring your life into them so that they in turn, by virtue of the training, by virtue of the example, they in turn just see it as natural to pour their lives into others. Remember what Paul said. I can't remember the exact way he said it, but he said, you know, I'm teaching you to teach faithful men who will then in turn teach others also. That's what we're talking about. Teaching you to teach faithful men who are able to teach others also. You can have planned gatherings at someone's house or wherever, Bible studies, theological discussions, I could go on. And show them how to do evangelism. Show them how to do evangelism. You know what? Evangelism starts with prayer. I wish I had more time left in this session. I don't. I would talk and talk and talk about prayer. You want to do evangelism? You want to make disciples? Prayer. See, the power is with God, not you. The power is with God, not any methodology. And it's you know, someone once said, I wish I knew who said it, but someone once said something to this effect, that evangelism without prayer is arrogance. It's presumptuous. So you need God. And I think he went on to say that prayer without evangelism, you're praying for people to be saved, all right, now go talk to them. I think he said prayer without evangelism is laziness. How about that? So evangelism without prayer, presumptuous. Prayer without evangelism, laziness. All right. Teach them how to do evangelism, pray. Teach them how to start a conversation and be natural about it. And we're going to deal with that in a future lesson. We're going to talk about methods, as I've said, and we're going to talk about how to start conversations in a natural way. Teach them how to be gentle. Paul said to Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, he must not quarrel, but he must be gentle to all, able to teach. Now, I know he's primarily talking about pastors there, but he's talking about all of us when we share Christ. He goes on to say, not only don't strive, not only able to teach, but patient. In humility, listen, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. See, God has to do that so that they may know the truth. It's only one truth, the Lord Jesus. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil by whom they have been taken captive to do his will. I don't want to get off into a theological controversy here, but you know, a lot of people talk about free will, and they don't really know what they're talking about because the theologians use different terms to mean different things than the average person realizes. There's a difference between free will and free choice, for example. There's a difference between free will and free moral agency, but you know, people talk about, well, I got my will. Well, yeah, you do, but you know what? You're doing Satan's will if you don't know Jesus. So chew on that for a little bit. Show them how to do evangelism, prayer, starting the conversation, being gentle, speaking the truth. Yes, 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 speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. Anyway, we will deal with some other issues next time. In fact, I think we're going to talk about some general principles in the telling part of the Great Commission. I just wanted to put a word on the table for your life, your lifestyle, this Great Commission lifestyle. And we'll focus more on the telling, as I said, next time. The Lord be with you, and may you share the gospel this week, and may God do a work, and we'll give him the glory, for he alone deserves it.